So what I'm presenting to you today is a thing that we've been working on as a leadership team, I would say, since the fall of 2019. And all of this kind of goes together, the theme that the Lord put on our hearts as far as walking out a biblical church leadership expression, stirring up the fivefold ministry expression as well. At the same time, the Lord was speaking to us about our core values, our mission and vision as a church family. So, with that in mind, and my late night of Red Bull, I'd like to pray. Jesus, I ask right now that you would bring clarity, that you would help me to communicate what you have laid on our hearts, on the hearts of our leadership team, the hearts of our vision team, our ministry leaders, as we have discussed this for a couple of years. And God, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, that you would confirm these core values, this mission and vision for 2021 to us as we cover this morning. In Jesus' name and for your glory, amen. Okay, so here we go. Let's look at Roman numeral one, the process of core values. So we did a little process, and I want to bring you into that process by first laying out just something that's really helpful to understand about core values and maybe how they differ from other forms of values or doctrine. And then we'll go into kind of our process. So let's look at letter A here, 3 degrees of doctrine. Before we launch into this discourse concerning core values, it's important to set some understanding in place concerning doctrine. And I mean doctrine in general. As individuals and as churches, doctrine or truth would be synonymous with doctrine. The truth that we hold dear is our doctrine. Okay? So when it comes to Christian faith and Christian practice, everybody has doctrine. All right, you have personal doctrine, we have doctrines of the church family. And what can happen is if we don't understand the difference of the importance or value of some of these doctrines, we can easily stumble in confusion, disunity, and elitism. And you'll see as we go through this how that happens. There are 3 degrees of importance placed upon truth or doctrine for every individual and every church family. So all of us have these 3 degrees of doctrine. Let's look at number one here. This is the first degree, or the highest level of doctrine that we have, essential doctrine. These truths that are of primary importance and are necessary for fellowship and, that's maybe a Red Bull word, continuity of Christian faith. Continuity, thank you. Lord help me. These truths are so important that if you don't hold them to be true in your belief and practice, you're actually not a Christian. So the highest level of doctrine that we hold as individuals and church families is essential doctrine. And the essential doctrine basically are these truths or doctrines that if you don't believe or you don't hold, you actually are not a Christian. Okay? And if you don't hold these, we have no fellowship together. That's why they're essential. Therefore, all individuals and all church families must agree on these essential doctrines if we're going to call ourselves Christians. Examples of these doctrines would be the deity of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is non-negotiable essential doctrines of Christianity. Salvation by faith alone through grace alone. There are some examples of whether you go to Restoration Fellowship or you go to the Methodist Church or you go to the Catholic, if you don't, it doesn't matter. If you believe you're a Christian, you believe these things. And if you don't believe these things, you're not a Christian. And we have no fellowship in Christ without these things. That's what makes everybody brothers and sisters in Christ are these essential doctrines. Does that make sense? Next, we have core convictions. All of us have these. Every individual has these and every church family has these. These truths are held in high importance and are focused upon in messaging and methodology. We are confident that the Bible is clear on these truths, and if we compromise on them, we compromise on who we're called to be. We are not open to changing our core convictions, but respect and honor those who hold different core convictions. And our core convictions sometimes change as we grow and mature in our faith. So I thought I'd put some examples of personal core convictions of mine. One is embracing and pursuing spiritual gifts. I have a core conviction, and this church family has a core conviction, that we embrace the spiritual gifts. We believe they're for today. We want to see them in the church family. Now, there are other church families that don't hold that core conviction. In fact, they're maybe on the opposite. They don't believe the gifts are even for today, that sort of thing. But they hold the same essential doctrines as we do. Therefore, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? But it doesn't change the fact that we are to uphold the core convictions that the Lord has led us into. All right? And they're to uphold theirs. Another example, church methodology and tradition. There's all kinds of variances of church methodology, how we do things, tradition of things that we do. These become core convictions of individuals and church families. Various eschatological views can become core convictions. Baptism views. Core values, letter A. Core values are generally synonymous with core convictions. So in a minute, we're going to talk about core values for Restoration Fellowship, and I need you to understand that these are synonymous with core convictions. They're the same thing. They come from our core convictions. Therefore, this is why this is important. If you can't agree on core convictions, it will be very difficult to maintain a sustained, deep relationship and ministry vision with those who hold differing core convictions than you do. Here's what I mean. Restoration Fellowship, if this is kind of your church family and this is where you're at, but you don't jive with the core conviction of spiritual gifts, you're going to struggle having deep fellowship here. Right? Does that make sense? We still love you. You still love Jesus with all your heart. We still love Jesus. You're still, but to actually run in ministry with us is going to be difficult when we sing in the Spirit every Sunday. Or when we talk about prophecy or we talk about healing or any of that, you're just going to go, oh, I can't really run with this. And that's why when we talk about core convictions or core values in a minute, you need to understand that to be a part of Restoration Fellowship, you will have to embrace these core values or hold them, or you're just going to struggle here. And if that's the case, you know, I have a dear, dear friend who loves Jesus. He's so sincere. He leads his family well. And I was so excited when he moved to Pagosa Springs. We've been friends forever. He moved to Pagosa Springs, came to our church. I'm in Seventh Heaven. It's like, oh, my best friend is here at Restoration Fellowship. We're doing life together. And about 2 weeks goes by, he asks me to lunch, and he says, man, I just can't run with you. You're just, this hour-long worship thing. The gifts of the Spirit, and he wasn't anti, he just goes, I just don't have the grid. I feel like I'm the square peg in the round hole thing, trying to fit into something the Lord has not called me to. And with absolute joy in my heart, I blessed him and I said, you don't belong here then. It's okay. You don't have to feel bad. I still love you. We're going to have dinner every week. We're going to be best friends. We still are. And you belong in a church that connects with the core values that you have. And it's been so freeing for him to go to a different church family expression here in Pagosa with that in mind. I hadn't rejected him. He hasn't rejected me. It's just that we just didn't jive in the core convictions or values of our faith. Okay? Number three, personal opinions. These are doctrines that we believe are biblical, but are not clear enough or highlighted enough to move into the realm of core conviction. We believe these are correct and informed by Scripture, but simply don't hold the weight of deep conviction. Now, here's the tricky part, that core convictions and personal opinions, depending on the person and the church expression, can be in different categories. All right? So, some people would hold that spiritual gifts are a personal opinion. And that's okay. They need to honor that, the way the Lord made them and where they're at in their faith walk and that sort of thing. We, however, hold it at a higher esteem. It becomes a core value for us. I personally have a core value of eschatological views. I'm really passionate about it. I'm really kind of over the top on certain eschatological views. And they, for me, are not personal opinion. They don't fall there. This may be an example. Here's some personal examples for me of personal opinions that I just don't feel like go to the level of core values for me. One is the Nephilim. They're biblical. I get that. The half giant, half alien, demon person thing. It's in the Bible. However, there are people that the Nephilim is a huge deal for them. They write books on it. They really pursue this idea in the Bible, but they've taken that to a core conviction level. And that's okay. I just haven't. Defining modest dress. I find this fine in the realm of personal opinion. Some people have what that actually looks like, modest dress, to a core value. They're going to insist on that. They're going to live there. And that's another one. Prayer before mealtimes. Some people have a core value of that. Some people have a personal opinion. And consumption of alcohol. There are some, for me, some personal opinion areas. And I just wanted to try to personally give you an idea, because you can't just say, here's all of your personal opinions. Right? So I wanted to give you mine. Some areas, examples. Let's go ahead and look at letter A here. Under number two, don't flip the page yet. I heard a chorus of pages turning. Don't do that. Letter A, under number two, this last sentence. What we have to see about core values or core convictions is that this is what makes church families unique within the greater church of Christ. This is not what separates us. This is not what causes us to have no fellowship with it. This is what makes us unique and gives us that unique calling as a church family or as an individual. And we want to honor that. And what happens, what we do, I have a core conviction about the timing of the rapture. And I have gotten to the place where I've gotten so worked up about that core conviction and people that don't even hold that core conviction that I begin to accuse them of not being very godly in my heart. And I'm just kind of like, I wish they would just be more wholehearted. I go there. Or we as a church family, we love, you'll see in a minute when we flip the page, our first core value is prayer and worship. Restoration Fellowship. We could do the 2-hour marathon of worship every Sunday for the most of us. And it would fit. We would love it. And we walk into a service with 2 songs and a 20-minute message and we go, they don't even love God. We do. Right? And that's where we need to be careful that we don't do that. We need to be really careful about that because it happens all the time within Christianity is that we say, if you don't hold this core conviction that we do, you're not even at our level in intimacy with God or something like that. And that's nonsense. And it causes disunity. It causes elitism and confusion. Amen? So we don't back off on our core values, but we don't slam people that don't hold them. Okay? Let's go ahead and flip the page. Now you can flip. So letter B, I want to bring you into our process. We've been in a transition season as a church for the past couple of years, culminating with the intentional changes that we're making in our leadership structure, methodology, and intentional focus on the fivefold ministry. That's where we've been for the past couple of months. At the onset of this transitional season, which I want to say started around 2019, where the Lord really began to highlight it to us again, you know, he'd kind of been doing this throughout the years, but really put a stamp on it again for us. The Lord stirred the hearts of our leadership team to reassess our core values. This happened in 2019 at kind of the same time we're asking these questions. And the question that he laid upon our hearts was, and I remember saying this within our elder meetings to our ministry leaders, this was the question that we felt like the Lord posed to us. If you were to ask someone who'd been coming to Restoration for a month or two, what would they say your core values are? And what would be their answer? So if I was to ask you, if you've been coming for a couple of months, what do you think the core values of Restoration Fellowship are? That answer was going to cause us to say, are we actually walking in the core values the Lord gave us? Or, you know, like, what does this indicate about who we are and what we're doing? Number two, this led us to ask a tricky question. Have we drifted away from the core values that God has given us to walk out? You know, so if their answer is, these are what I think the core values of Restoration Fellowship are, and it doesn't match our little core values card, we say, okay, have we drifted away from our core values? Or, number two, has God shifted them through his leadership over the past 10 years? Because our little core values card out in the foyer is about 10 years old. And we believe that it's the latter. We believe that the Lord has shifted, not radically, but somewhat shifted some of our core values. Let me give you an example of one of the shifts that I think we'll all agree on, is that about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, what the Lord really laid on our hearts was this issue of small groups and life groups. This is about 4 or 5 years ago. Now, we had some small groups. Mark's small group's been going since 1901. We have some small groups at Restoration Fellowship, right? And so it's not that we didn't do small groups, but we really felt this real, it was time to emphasize community and small groups. And thankfully, the Lord sent us back from Oklahoma, Rory and Breezy Burnett, who began to lead and help guide, and we started these things called life groups. So this is about 3 or 4 years ago. And now you can't hardly attend a Sunday if you came for 4 weeks. You're going to hear about life groups. You're going to get pushed into one. You know, we're going to say life groups are so essential. Here's a place where we feel like there's been a culture shift at Restoration Fellowship in the intentionality of community. And we believe that was God, the Lord did that and set before us and really promoted a core value for us that we had a value of it, but not to the height that we have it now. That's an example of what we're talking about. So we looked at this and said, we believe that the things that are expressed in Restoration Fellowship, like if someone was to come in and say, I've been coming for a couple of months, let me tell you what I think your core values are, they'd say life groups. They'd say something about life. We just talk about it all the time. So that's where we're coming from on this process. So let's look. Here we go. Number two. We came up with 4 core values of Restoration Fellowship that we are setting before you, church family, as the core values that the Lord has given us for 2021 and for the foreseeable future that we're going to uphold and walk in here. So this is what makes, here's why this is important. This is what, if you were to ask, what makes Restoration Fellowship different or unique from another church family in town? We're going to answer these 4 things. Okay, number one. Well, let's look at letter A. These values are what makes us unique. These values do not make us more Christian or better than other believers or church families. They simply are the core convictions that the Lord has distinctively called us to primarily uphold and walk out in this season. Okay? Here we go. Now we can go number one. Prayer and worship. Intimacy with Jesus is paramount for us. Prayer and worship are the primary vehicles of both positioning ourselves to encounter Jesus and to reasonably respond to the worth of his majesty. This is a core conviction for us. Whether we feel like doing an hour of worship or not, he is worthy of day and night worship. It's a reasonable response. We hold this highly, and it's the greatest positioner to encounter Jesus, prayer and worship. So we hold it as a core value. And we try to walk this out in all of our gatherings and everything we do. We try to have prayer and worship being a part of it. Prayer and worship is the place where experiential knowledge of Jesus is beheld and the heart is progressively transformed into his likeness. I'm going to look at John 15:4. I love this idea. This to me is prayer and worship. This is the vehicle in which I abide in Jesus, in which I connect. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then he actually defines that a little bit later on. He says, abiding in me is abiding in my love. And I find for myself, I abide in his love when I'm in the word in prayer, when I'm worshiping in the word, when I'm connecting to who he is in that intentional place. I feel his love for me and I respond in love and I'm abiding in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Let's look at this. We guys know this. Rejoice always. What is that? Praise, worship, right? Responding to the Lord in that way. Rejoice always. Let's go ahead in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the, look at this, the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's God's will for my life? Prayer and worship, right? Letter A. So what do we do about this core value? Kind of how do we walk it out here? I wanted to give you some practicals. We encourage ongoing prayer times. We have a couple prayer meetings a week. We're strong on this. We want to see them grow. We have extended worship times at Restoration Fellowship. I have been approached as a leader multiple times by people that are kind of checking us out, and they're saying, you know, the worship's long. And I say, I cannot apologize for that. This is who we are. This is something the Lord has called us to. This is a core conviction of our leadership team. And if the worship being long is a real struggle for you, this is probably not the best church family for you. With a clean heart, you know, and they don't receive it as rejection. But anyway, I'd just go, yeah, it is. On purpose it is. And we're not backing off on that. Okay? We make room for prayer and worship in our life groups. Rory, you know, there's a loose requirement structure for all life groups and kind of how they look, you know. Similarly, one of the things is Rory asked that all life groups have some kind of expression of prayer and worship when you gather. Why does he do that? Because he wants to see this core value uphold in our church family, upheld. Okay, number two, intentional community. Almost all Christian discipleship and all facets of Jesus' intentions for his church hold community as an essential aspect of growth and efficacy. What I mean by this is, think about the need that you have in discipleship for community. Discipleship, by definition, means you're interacting with other people. And so if you eliminate community from your life as part of your faith walk, you're eliminating a huge part of God's design for your discipleship. Plus, every aspect of the church, we did this study called the seven facets of the church. Do you remember this? We're called to be a family. We're called to be a priesthood. We're called to be a form of governing authority in the earth. All of these things. The spiritual gifts, every one of them, besides the personal gift of tongues, demands community. All of them. You can't function in a spiritual gift unless you're in a community. You cannot function in your spiritual gift sitting at home watching church online. That's why it's important. I get that, but there's a trend of that post-COVID especially, and people say, this is my church, and I'd say, kinda, but really the aspects of church and the aspects of discipleship demand interpersonal community, or you're not really functioning in them. The Holy Spirit desires to create unity and intimate relational community. This is a strong, highlighted truth in the scriptures, and Satan's objective is to create disunity and isolation. Right? I mean, this is the Bible. Like, if someone's struggling in their faith, more than likely they're isolating. Or they're gonna start going that way. If they're beginning to get disunity, that's they begin to push away from that relational community. Whereas the Holy Spirit says through the scriptures, I want you to fervently preserve the unity of the faith and the bond of peace in the believers. It's already there by the Spirit. I love Acts 2:42. This is the premier verse for our life groups. Acts 2:42 through 47. That's a little typo there. Through 47. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' the underlined part there, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread. That's actually not speaking about communion. That's speaking about doing life groups. It's about them meeting in homes and eating together and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Why? Because the spiritual gifts were actually being grown in and worked in, because they were in intentional community. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What was the primary catalyst for all that? Relational community. Let's go ahead and flip the page. So we're very strong on this intentional community. Intentionally, you have to put it on your calendar. You have to go. I can't tell you how many dollars I would have if we had a dollar for every time we said, you know, I'm not feeling it tonight. I don't want to go to life group. Let's just stay home and the latest Star Wars is out. If we said, yeah, there's so many times that's so easy to do, and we said, no, we know this is valuable, and we just have to set this before our hearts, knowing that this is for our good and for God's design for us. If our hearts don't feel like going, it's probably because we really need it. We hold a very strong stance on the need to be involved in a life group. We intentionally connect with other fellowships in the area often. So not only for Restoration Fellowship, our church family here, but we also have a high value when there's a corporate, you know, we want to do a national day of prayer. You know, one pastor will reach out. Would you be willing to do some kind of corporate couple of churches? We're the first ones to say, us, put us in. We want to do things together with you guys. I love the fact that Grace is next door right now. You know, we love that. And I just really think the Lord's going to bring even more out of that. But it's a core value for us. Let's go ahead and look at number 3, hope of the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, God has placed the unshakable promise of the restoration of all things through the promised Christ before humanity. So what you read from Genesis to Revelation is this continual promise that is to be our strength and our anchor, that one day the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, will restore all that was lost at the garden. That he will eliminate sin and death and Satan from the earth forever. This great hope of Christianity. Okay? That's what we're talking about. The truth that one day soon Jesus will return and institute the kingdom of God upon the earth forever and rid the world of sin, death, and Satan is the anchor of our soul. And without this hope firmly established in our heart and minds, we cannot live out the scriptural Christian life in this age. Why? Because the scriptural Christian life in this age demands that you die. And you can't die if you don't have hope. There, I'm just going to leave that out there. You cannot lay down your agenda for this life if you can't actually hope for the age to come. Because you got to accomplish it all now. You've got to get your ministry now. You've got to, you know what I mean? If there's nothing hoping in the age to come, you cannot lay down your life. Can't do it. You will hold on to every bit of your health, wealth, comforts. You can't lay any of it down because you have no hope in the age to come. I didn't mean to bunny trail there. Let's look at Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is speaking of Jesus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Stop there. Think about this. Denying ungodliness and all the worldly lusts, how does this happen? How can we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this age? He's going to give us the key, the next sentence here. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how. That's how you press through the difficulties of this age. That's how you keep your heart clean. Who gave himself for us, and that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke all with authority, and let no one despise you. The idea is, let no one despise you for holding this hope. Do not back off on it. Let's look at letter A. How do we walk this out practically? Well, we intentionally pursue an eschatological focus in our teaching. I especially do this. But we also encourage establishing aspects of the coming kingdom through ministry, such as healing and deliverance, missions and outreach, such as the food pantry. Okay, so what for these things, the reason why we want to do deliverance, why we want to see healing, why we want to do food pantry, is because it is giving witness of the coming age of the kingdom. We don't want to see people healed just so they can be healed in this age. We want to see people healed, and this is what Jesus did, because it proclaimed something about him and about his kingdom. And he goes, what do you... get a little choked up. He goes, what do you see? And he says, when you see me, am I the Messiah? Right? This is the question. John sends his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the Messiah? Remember this? What does Jesus say? What do you see? He goes, I am delivering people from demons. I am healing people. The dead are being raised and the gospel is being preached. This is the work of the Messiah, and the indication that I am real and that I'm setting up the kingdom of God forever is in these signs and wonders that you see. Right? We don't want to do this just for the sake of some flashbang in charismatic church. We don't want to see people healed and set free just so we can celebrate it. It's actually saying, no, this Jesus is risen, he is returning, and everybody is going to be healed. Every sickness is going to go. Every demon is going to flee one day, and this is a witness to you of this coming kingdom. Number four, biblical foundation. The Bible is the sole, infallible, and authoritative source for Christian faith and practice. This holy book provides everything we need for life and godliness in this age, and we are committed to uphold it and incorporate it into our lives and ministries. Now that's kind of a duh. Welcome to Christianity, duh. We're Bible people. We are entering an age right now of lawlessness to where there is a growing percentage of people, I guess we'll call them Christians, I don't know where we'd go on essential doctrine on some of this stuff, who actually don't hold this as a value. The Bible is not for them the infallible authoritative source for Christian faith and practice. The Bible right now is under attack, and honestly, in the church more than ever. And we feel strongly that God is highlighting this core value to us again. Even in some of our practice, we were looking at one of the great motivators of us making this shift of fivefold ministry and church leadership expression is because the Bible seems so clear on it, but we don't necessarily see it in culture. And so because of this great value that we have of biblical foundation, we said, we have to respond to this. Now, it really doesn't matter what the culture's doing. The word is clear, and we're going to respond. So letter A. We want every voice from the front to be speaking from a strong biblical understanding, sermons, prophetic words, prayers of intercession, worship leading, all should be, you know, built and tested on the foundation of the scriptures. All of our church structure and messaging should be based on the Bible, not on culture. This is a core value for us, and especially in these days we live in. This is one we're going to have to fight for. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Let's look at that one. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need anything else. We're thoroughly equipped through this and this alone, through the Spirit, right? Highlighting the word to us. And we need nothing else. And this has got to be the plumb line, the foundation of everything we do. Okay, those are our four core values. Let's look at mission of Restoration Fellowship, letter A. A mission statement encapsulates the reason for an organization's existence. So if you're saying, what's the difference between mission and vision? Here's the difference. A mission statement encapsulates the reason for an organization's existence. It is meant to describe or communicate the organization's purpose and overall intention. With that in mind, we finalized the mission statement for Restoration Fellowship in 2021. Here it is. Loving Jesus wholeheartedly, equipping his people, and preparing the way for his kingdom. Let's see what time it is here. Let's look at these core verses for us. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is a core verse for this church family. Let's look at the next one, Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And finally, Matthew 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Right? This is the first and greatest commandment. Let's go ahead and flip the page. The vision of Restoration Fellowship. A vision statement is meant to look forward and to cast a goal of the ideal state of an organization that wishes to create or achieve. So that's different. Mission is why we exist. Vision is where we want to be, how we want to operate. It is there to inspire and exhort all to move forward in maturity and love in our faith and relationships in the days to come. With that in mind, we finalized the vision statement for Restoration Fellowship in 2021, and it's this. From a place of loving God and loving others, we honor one another in the fear of the Lord. We want to create this culture, and I want to kind of break that down for you a little bit. Because sometimes the language can be a little bit, huh? What does that mean? Mark 12, 30 through 31. Here it is. This is, again, this is a pinnacle thing. And we actually, in our vision statement, we're saying, this is beyond a core value for us, but we actually want to see it. We actually want to foster this. We don't want to just kind of uphold this as a great idea. It's in our vision that we're going to give ourselves as leaders to see this happen in a greater way. That we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And with this is the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And let's look at Ephesians 5:21. Now, I want you to turn to this one in your Bible so we can look at the kind of the previous verses a little bit. By the way, the context of Ephesians 5 happens to be Ephesians chapter 4. Come on, guys. That was worth a little bit of a laugh, a little bit of a aha, Justin. Ephesians chapter 5, the previous chapter leads to this point. And what is the previous chapter? We've been in this for 7 weeks. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? So that we might come to the fullness of maturity and love. Then we get into Ephesians chapter 5, and he's talking about doing life, doing relational life together as you're upholding these spiritual gifts. And then you come to Ephesians 5, 20 and 21. It says this. Let's look at verse 19. I like this one. We want to speak together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. And what's interesting is he lays this out. He goes, in all this stuff that I've laid out, walking out, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, not grieving the Holy Spirit, seeing healthy parent-children relationships, marriages, relationships within the church. He says this, here's what I want you to do, sing together in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Give thanks always in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and submit to one another in the fear of God. I want to read this prophetic dream to you. This is a significant one for us, the timing of it, how it came about. And I want to bring you into this. I mentioned this dream a few weeks back, but I want to give you the full thing and then come back to this vision. 2020, significant prophetic dream. We're going to call it the Justice, Honor, Love, and Freedom Dream. Throughout the fall of 2019 and into the majority of 2020, we had been spending large amounts of prayer and discussion concerning the new season that the Lord has us in as a church family. So again, I started with this. Since 2019, we've been, I don't know if wrestling is the right word, but we've really been having this as the primary thing on our hearts of saying, the Lord is leading us and saying it's a new season and there's some things that I want you to walk in and do. I want you to reassess your core values. I want you to pursue a biblical church leadership with more fervency, and I want you to go after a fivefold ministry. We've got this in front of us, starting in 2019, boom, COVID hits, right? Or we probably have been doing this season a year ago. But during that whole time, this was heavy on us. Large amounts of prayer and discussion. We gave large amounts to this. What are our core values? What's the mission and vision? I mean, we're talking about weeks as an elder team, revisiting and talking to our ministry leaders, talking to our vision team. A significant amount of that discussion was centered around the topics of core values. There it is. In the midst of fasting and intercession for the Lord's leadership and direction, a friend of our church family called me at 2 a.m. This was mid-year 2020. So that was the timing of this. It was kind of middle towards the fall of 2020. He called me at 2 a.m. with a great burden for our church regarding a dream that he'd received. I kind of freaked out for a minute because this guy called me at 2 a.m. Now I got my phone on silent because I actually like sleeping. And I opened my phone up at 4:35 a.m. when I normally get up, and it's missed call, text. Are you okay? Is everything okay? I had this dream. It's really tearing me up. I haven't heard from this guy in like a couple years. But he's a friend of ours. So you know, he's ministered here. We know him. And he goes, I had this dream, and it goes, it shook me to my core. So here's the dream. This is word by word. When he gave me the dream, I wrote it all down. And so this is word for word what he wrote in his journal and what he gave to me. This is, again, as we're in this very intentional, Lord, how do we follow your leadership in this biblical church expression and fivefold ministry, core values, all this? The man having the dream saw me, Justin, I added that part, so you know who me is, pacing and distraught. I was extremely concerned about wanting to follow the Lord's leadership for our church family, and I deeply wanted to follow his leadership and do it in a way that honored Jesus, that brought us into a greater reality of intimacy. And I was worried that I would do it in my own strength or do it unbiblically. We've carried this as a leadership team for quite a while. Lord, we want to do this according to your leadership, according to your word, in a way that brings the fullness of love. We don't want to do something just for the sake of change or anything. And Lord, we're worried that we're going to do this in our own understanding. And we need you to lead us. And I remember carrying this. And this was during a time of kind of deep conversation and deep fasting. This guy had this dream. The man having the dream stood in front of me. So I'm pacing in the dream and I'm distraught. And I'm looking for the Lord's leadership in order to do this core values, mission, vision, you know, church leadership, fivefold ministry stuff. And he said, I have the word of the Lord for you and Restoration Fellowship. There's no justice. In my church, there's no justice because there's wrong honor. Wrong honor stems from false love, and false love keeps people in bondage. And to me, this next part kind of explains that sentence. Then the man said, "They call you, to me, pastor, but you're not. They love you as pastor and want you to be pastor, so you will never be free to who you are. And therefore, their sincere love for you is not true." In other words, if you know me, and we're looking at the fivefold ministry gifts, I really don't carry the gift of pastor. Mark Thompson does. We have a few others in our midst that really carry this gift of pastor, this passionate, if you don't show up to life group, you don't show up to church, you're getting the phone call, is everything okay? If you're sick, they're losing sleep. I sleep great and I don't call. Generally. I mean, I just don't carry it, right? But I'm called pastor. And people love me as a pastor. You know, the pastor, Justin, the pastor, right? The problem is that puts me, in your mind, in a box of pastor, but I'm not. I'm more of just a line-by-line teacher guy. And so there's this love that you have. Let's say you had a love for a prophetic person that wasn't really prophetic. I love this guy's prophetic, but they're not even prophetic. And so your love for them, though sincere, though meant well, isn't true. Okay? And it keeps them pinned into this box called a prophet. And maybe they're not. They honor prophets too highly and evangelists too poorly. So this is another thing that happens, that wrong honor, you can honor someone too highly, more highly than they should be honored. One of the things that we see commonly is a prophetic word sometimes will hold a higher value than what the Bible actually says in people's minds, right? That's wrong honor. I think it's sincere. I think it's, you know, it's not done in willful sin, but it's just wrong honor placed on a prophetic word. It's too high of honor. And evangelists, too poorly. In other words, if we take and we say, what's more important to have happen, the word of the Lord prophecy or evangelism, our tendency is to say we kind of really prefer the word of the Lord prophecy. It was just, this is, I believe this is speaking to our culture here at Restoration Fellowship. We love prophecy. We like evangelists, but we love prophecy. And we honor them higher in a way. We say, man, if we could have Jeremiah Johnson every Sunday, we'd rather have that than a visiting missionary, right? Justice comes when honor is given rightly, and then love is true, and people are free to be loved for who they are. This is what he says in the dream. Then the Lord's voice thundered into the dream, as he tells me these things, and then the Lord's voice thundered in the dream and said, everything must go through the kill test to see if it's truly my leadership. And then the man having the dream immediately knew in his spirit that the kill test was the posture of humility and dying to selfishness, pride, and personal agenda that would be required by us if we were to follow the Lord's leadership concerning these things. That me as pastor would have to lay down some things. That we as an elder team would have to lay down some things, embrace some new things. That we have these things that we like, but there was requirements of us. Again, here's, we brought that great example. I was talking to a person about the fivefold ministry and saying, you really need to expose yourself to all five giftings. And we tend to like one better than another. I was talking to a really good friend of mine who's more got this real pastor's heart, you know, really loves the Bible and has this, you know, scroll of these teachings she can listen to. And as she's scrolling the teachings, one of the teachings that comes up is the 5 points of evangelism. Skip, skip, skip. She said, I kept skipping it because I don't really like evangelism. I don't think about it. I don't really want to listen to that. And then we started talking about the fivefold ministry. And as she had looked at that thing, you know, looking for something to listen to as she's driving down the road, she remembered that she wasn't giving honor to evangelism in her life. And she hit the thing and listened to it. Right? And going, I don't really want to listen to this. I actually have to lay down some of my own personal agenda here and listen to this because I have to give right honor to it. I thought it was a great example of what we're talking about. Everything in these changes, there's going to be a place of the kill test on us. Of just saying, this I maybe don't like, and do I like that because I have a personal agenda? I want to stick with my tradition. I want to, you know, this means a lot to me. And there's a place where the Lord is going to have us lay that down. If we really go to walk out this expression, and if we really go to embrace these core values, and that's why, now, as we were, this is the coolest part as I bring it back. The vision team had already written this down, this vision right here. That from a place of loving God and loving others, we would honor one another in the fear of the Lord. And it was, I didn't know that. And this guy had the dream, called me, I'm doing it. And so I know the vision team is meeting that week and I'm ready to tell the elders, I'm excited about this. And I call as they're having a meeting and I say, this dream, and I give them the dream. And they had already had this kind of, I don't know if it was word for word, but had already had this as something that was to be our vision. So justice is wrong things being made right. Justice is the gifts of the Spirit. God has given the gifts of the Spirit to function rightly. And it's not just when they don't. It's not just in the Lord's, not right in the Lord's sight to promote prophets above where they should be. Over, you know, more important than other gifts, right? This is a clear biblical, we've been over this. And so justice is upheld when right honor is given, when we're honoring one another, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And when that happens, when we truly say, I'm honoring you for your calling and who you are, then the love that you have for that person is real. It's genuine. You're loving them for who they really are and what they're called to. And when you love them for who they are and what they're called to, the freedom that comes for them to be exactly that is huge. So that's the justice, honor, love, freedom dream. I believe it's significant. I believe it was the answer to our fasting and prayer, saying, Lord, would you give us the blueprint to move forward? I'd like to go ahead and do just a time of waiting before the Lord. If you wouldn't mind just putting some music on back there, Daniel. So I just want to place this before us. Let's all stand. Well, Lord, we come to you having gone through quite a season. 2019, 2020, here we are, 2021. And Lord, I just ask that you would allow for us as a church family to examine these things in our own hearts. These core values, the mission, the vision statement that you have placed before this leadership team, as we present it today, God, I ask that you would breathe on this, that you would make this real, that you would cause this to be just a foundational place that we can move forward from, that you would establish these core values even greater in our midst, and that we would uphold the mission and the vision that you have given us in this season in 2021. Lord, I thank you for everything, the way that you have led us. I thank you for the days of fasting and of prayer and discussion. I thank you for the season of 2019 through now. And even the way that you have prepared this church family to walk in these things, even way back to 1990s and 2000s. And Lord, I pray for this season in 2021 to lead to the next season that you have for us as you bring us into this place called a pure and spotless bride before the end of the age. Jesus, I thank you. And I ask that you would establish it in Jesus' name. Amen.